Last week I did not speak. We had a guest speaker here, and we already had him scheduled to speak in the month of February, but we moved it up, and I was glad that he was able to come and be with us, Dwayne Wehunt. But 2 weeks ago, my message title was The Remedy. When we are tempted, when we are tried, when we are persecuted, when we suffer, when we hurt, we look for something to ease the pain. We look for a remedy. And according to God's word, the remedy is to rejoice. Do y'all remember that? Everybody just say rejoice. Rejoice. The word rejoice, as I described 2 weeks ago, it's not really always what we think sometimes. The word rejoice in Scripture literally means to favorably lean into God's favor, or to lean into God's grace, to lean into His grace. That's the remedy. Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." For great, how many of you think that's kind of hard to do, though, honestly? It's hard to, how many, since I talked about that 2 weeks ago, how many of you have had an opportunity at least once to maybe experience some sort of setback, some sort of pain, some sort of suffering, some sort of temptation or trial? How many of you in the last 2 weeks? And how many of you thought, all right, I need to rejoice, but you didn't feel like rejoicing? Come on, be honest. Man, me too. I thought, I need to practice what I preach more. Because I've had a lot of things going on in the last several weeks. And I'm not going to go into detail. It's my business. It's not any of your business. But but I've had some problems. I've had some trials. I've had some things going on this last several weeks. And there's been many times where I've had opportunities to favorably lean towards something other than God's favor and to give in to that temptation. And I thought, there's just times where I just don't feel like doing what you said, Jesus. I don't feel like rejoicing. But when I understand that it means to lean favorably into God's favor, then it takes on a new meaning. We prayed over this last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, we saw yet another terrible act of violence and evil in our nation. 17 people lost their lives, including students at another school shooting. And this may surprise you, but my first reaction was to rejoice. You say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the right thing to do, to rejoice. But when you understand what the word literally means, that it means in those times of great tragedy or great violence or great fear or suffering, when you understand that rejoice is not to throw a party all the time, but it means to lean into God's grace, then you understand what I'm talking about. My first reaction was to lean into God. And I think that now more than ever before in our nation, we need His grace. We need to lean into His grace. And then last week, Billy Graham passed away. I've been spending some time in East Texas with my father the last several weeks. And 2 weeks ago, before he passed away, we were talking about the Reverend Billy Graham, not realizing that he only had about a week left on this earth. My dad asked, you know, what would you say was Billy Graham's office spiritually or biblically? And my first thought, I thought, well, I guess he was an evangelist. And my dad always, he still does this every time we talk. He loves to ask me questions that he already knows the answer to, and he wants me to make a fool of myself so he can tell me the right answer. It just bugs me to no end, to the point to where if it's anybody else but my dad, I usually just say, and your answer is, you know. But my dad, you know, I guess he was evangelist, and he said, no, wrong. He was a prophet. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, he's right. He was one who heard and proclaimed the word of God on behalf of a nation, not just for us regular folks, but for leaders. And not just our nation either, but for many nations. He was a prophetic word. And I had this thought go through my mind when I heard the news that he'd passed away. In this hour of great darkness, it seems we've lost our greatest light. And I prayed over that thought. And I was reminded again of the words of Jesus in this continuing text. And I don't normally do this. Y'all know this is kind of a... I usually speak more on series, and I haven't been doing series here in the month of February. But this is more of a random standalone kind of message as well. But it's a continuation from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells us when we're tried, when we're tempted, when we're persecuted, when we're reviled or lied about or treated bad, he says, rejoice. But then in verse 13, it's almost as if he changes gears. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. Would you mind just saying the word salt? But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. Now, would you mind just saying light? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The title of my message this morning is Lightly Salted. And we have a silly graphic that Pastor Andy came up with. I had no idea when I told him. I said, I was just kind of trying to be clever with the title of my message, and said Lightly Salted. And he immediately thought of this meme of this Cuban barbecue chef who was, he'd cut the meat and then he salts. Has anybody else seen this? I didn't know it was a thing. I had no idea that this was a thing, you know, lightly salt. But but I said, hey, if it's currently relevant, then go for it. But Jesus tells us that we are to be salt to the world, and we're to be light in the darkness. When these evil things happen, our tendency is to ask why, and then we want to look for someone to blame or something to blame. And I don't want to delve into the politics, but I do believe that the real problem that we're facing in this dark age is that there is evil in this world. There's darkness and there's evil, and it seems that the light and the salt is losing its flavor and the light is growing dim. To quote Jesus again, in speaking of these last days, in Matthew chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but verse 12, he said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it would seem that this describes the current culture and the current age that we're living in, that it's dark and it seems to be getting darker, colder. But Jesus said, he gives us an answer to this. And you know what his answer is? He says, you are the answer. You You are the answer. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are. What does this mean? I want to give you five thoughts here today, and I know I normally don't do that many points, but I'm not going to spend much time on the last three, so get the first two. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What does it mean to be the light of the world? Number one, salt preserves. It's a preservative. I don't know if you know this or not, but back in that time where Jesus was saying these words, they would salt food products to keep them fresh, to preserve them. In other words, let me say it like this. Salt kept things from going bad. Let that sink in for a minute. Salt was a preservative. It kept things from going bad. Would you agree that things are kind of bad in our nation, in our culture, and things seem to be getting worse? Would you agree that things are going bad? What is the preservative that keeps things from going bad? What is the salt? Jesus says, you are. He's talking to his followers. You say, well, who is Jesus actually talking to in this? Wasn't he talking to the Jewish people? No, he was talking to anyone who was willing to follow him and to listen to him. He was talking to Jews, but he was talking to Gentiles as well. He was talking to Romans, and he was talking to Greek. He was talking to you. And he says, you're the preservative. You are the ones that have the responsibility in this culture to keep things from getting bad, to keep things from going. We are the ones who are here to preserve goodness in our culture. Christians, followers of Jesus, are the ones that are meant to be the salt. The church, Christian followers of Jesus, are the preservatives. We are the salt. If we want to keep evil from taking over our land, we must preserve goodness. We must preserve righteousness. We must preserve God's holiness. And there's not a lot of talk in the church today, and there's not a lot of talk that I see in a lot of the teachings even that I listen to and the books that I read that talk about being a remnant of holiness to preserve righteousness and goodness and holiness. But we're it. We are the ones that are supposed, that there's no plan B. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. We are the ones that are here to preserve holiness. What does it mean to be salt and light? It means we are an example of God's goodness. We are examples of his righteousness. We are examples of his holiness. We preserve it when others are rejecting it. We decide to preserve moral integrity, biblically moral integrity. That's what we're called to do. That's what he said. He said, you are the salt of the earth. In our families, in our workplace, in our schools, even in our churches anymore, we have to preserve holiness and righteousness. What does it mean to be salt and light? Number two, salt flavors. You know this to be true. You know this to be true in the natural. Salt adds flavor. It enhances taste. Jennifer, last week she had gotten a pressure cooker for Christmas from her mother. And she was excited about it. She wanted to use it, but then she started looking on the internet and realized people were blowing their heads off with these things. And she was a little afraid to try it, but she decided, you know, to go for it. And last week she fixed her first meal, mainly because her mother kept calling her every day saying, hey, have you tried it yet? No, Mom, I don't want to blow my face off. But she tried it, and she made beef stroganoff, right? And it was, may I just add, it was very good. It was tasty. But I took the first couple of bites, and I thought, this is so good, but it needs just a little something. It needed salt. Just a little salt, like that guy. Not a lot. The problem was, the salt wasn't on the table. It was hiding in the darkness of the kitchen cupboard. Think about that. If salt is meant to preserve and keep things from going bad, and we're meant to flavor our culture with the goodness and the righteousness and the holiness of God to keep it from going bad, how effective are we going to be if we have darkness in our own life that we never overcome or deal with? How many Christians are still hiding their own darkness? Or how effective are we going to be flavoring the culture that we live in if we continue to retreat to the safety of our own Christian cupboard? We're never out on the table. We keep our beliefs to ourselves bottled up. We don't want to be associated with the person holding up the sign saying, "No Jesus equals hell." You know, I was driving to East Texas, and they have somebody puts up these billboards, and they're Christian billboards, but they're so abrasive, you know. And I think that's not. I almost want to say to some people, you know, for the sake of the team, you're injured and get off the field, you know. But the truth of the matter is I like what they're doing a lot better than what most of us are not doing. And we need to get the love of Jesus out to this world more than ever. The love of many has grown cold, and because of it. But think about this for again. What good are we if we are hiding darkness in our own life? What good are we if we just retreat to our own Christian friendships and relationships, and we just kind of retreat to the safety of our own Christian bubble, just like that salt shaker hiding in the darkness of the cupboard? We must deal with and overcome the darkness and evil in our own lives. And we've got to venture out of our comfort zones, out of the safety of our churches and our Christian relationships, and begin to flavor the lives of the people out in that darkness. To season their lives, to show them a better way in order to preserve morality and integrity and righteousness. There's people who are so succumbed by evil that they do terrible atrocities. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are. You may say, no, not me. That's something that Billy Graham's supposed to do. Well, he's dead. I know that sounds harsh, but we got to stop relying on other people to do this. When Jesus said, you, and before you think I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm fully aware that I've got three pointing right back at me. I have to deal with the own darkness in my own life. I've got to deal with that sin that so easily has ensnared me over and over again. I've got to deal with those darknesses and overcome those things. I'm not a perfect man. I got those, if I'm pointing a finger here at you and at you, I got these six fingers pointing back at me. I realize that I have a tendency to retreat to the safety of my own Christian cupboard. But I am the answer. And you say, that sounds a little bit egotistical. No, I am the answer. You are the answer. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. I loved Billy Graham. He was such a man of integrity. I don't put him on a pedestal like I worship him, but I just loved that he had a simple message throughout his whole life's work. And he didn't just live it on the platform, but he lived it in his everyday life. And there's countless hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people whose life will be forever impacted and eternally changed because of his ministry. But can I just tell you, the same can be true of each and every one of you. Maybe not to the degree that he was visibly, but your life matters because Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. You're meant to preserve. That's what it means. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? It means to preserve. It means to preserve our way of life, to preserve integrity, to preserve biblical morality, to preserve righteousness and God's holiness. And it means that we need to take that out into a dark world, get out of our Christian bubbles, overcome the darknesses in our own lives, and show the world, show them a better way. I was encouraged last week when Dwayne Wehunt was here with us from SOS International, when he spoke and he shared how at the age of 28, God had called him to commit 20 years of his life to ministry in India. And he was excited. He was 28. He was young, wanted to do something great for God. So he was gung-ho. He was like, yes, Lord, I'll do that for you. Not realizing how hard it was going to be. For 20 years, he said, it was like I was in a 20-year war. And after the 20 years was over, God came to him and said, I want you to re-up. I want you to commit for another 20 years. And he wasn't as excited about it then. He knew how hard it was. And so he hesitated. And he kept waiting and he kept waiting to respond to this call of God. And finally, one day he said, yes, you know, Lord, of course I'm going to do whatever you ask of me, but why do you want me to commit? And he said that the Lord spoke to him and said, because I don't want you to feel like a victim. I don't want you to feel like I'm forcing you to do something you don't want to do. I want you to partner with me for this cause. God is asking you to partner with him. As I sit here and talk about being salt and being light in this dark world that we live in, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and to live your life according to the convictions of what you say you believe, which is to live under his lordship, under submission to his lordship. Listen to me. I'm not trying to get you to force you to do something that you want to do. And neither is Jesus here. He is saying, I want you to partner with me in being salt and light to this community. But I was encouraged by this because afterwards, and I spoke with Ronnie about this before the service today, and Ronnie, I don't think she's in here. Ronnie Santos, she's helping in the children's ministry. Yeah. But I asked her, asked her in the hallway, could I share this? And she said yes. But she was so encouraged by Dwayne's message last week that she had been wrestling with. She believed that God was calling her. She's a junior in high school, calling her to start a Bible club on her campus, on her high school campus, but with an emphasis on missions. I didn't know that part until I spoke with her this morning. With an emphasis on missions and reaching the lost and shining a light and bringing awareness of global needs. And I told her, I said, that's fantastic. I said, but I just asked her, I said, what was it about that message? She said, well, I felt like I was supposed to do this for some time, but I wasn't sure I really wanted to do it. And she said, but I realized God wasn't forcing me to do something I didn't want to do. He was asking me to partner with him to do this. And so I told her, I said, we're going to partner with you. We're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to help you to do this. But my question is, what is God calling you to do? To be salt, to preserve righteousness and holiness, to season this dark world that you live. What is God calling you to do? Realize he's not going to force you to do this. He's asking you to partner with him. Rejoice, he says. I know that sounds so weird, but yes, it's a sacrifice to do this. There's a sacrifice involved. It may be a sacrifice of some of your time. It may be a and you know what? Sometimes it means that you're going to have to stop and pause and realize somebody has a need and you are the answer. It means being willing to be inconvenienced for a little while. It may be a sacrifice of time. It may be a sacrifice of your finances. It may be a sacrifice of wear and tear on your body. You say, I don't have time to do this. When am I ever going to sleep? But whatever it is, there may be a sacrifice. As long as you feel like God is forcing you to do it, you're probably never going to do it, much less effectively. But when you realize he's not forcing you, but he is asking you to partner with him. Yes, there's a sacrifice. When times get hard and people don't understand what you're doing and they try to stop you or they persecute you or they make fun of you or you're tempted or you suffer in some way, Jesus said, the answer, the remedy is rejoice. What if he hadn't shifted gears here? What if this is the same continuation of that thought? How we respond to trouble in this life, to resistance in this life, by rejoicing. What if that has a whole lot to do with being salt and light in this world? What is God calling you to do to add flavor, to bring hope and truth and goodness to the darkness around you? Stop waiting and do it. Partner with God. And when the times get tough, lean into his grace. Look at what happens if we don't do this. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Jesus said, if you lose your flavor, if you never overcome your own darkness, if you stay hidden in the Christian cupboard, the safety of your Christian bubble, you are good for nothing. Don't shoot the messenger. I didn't say it. Jesus said this. You're good for nothing, and evil is going to continue to trample your life in this land. What does it mean to be salt and light? It means to preserve goodness in an evil world. It means to flavor the earth with the gospel of Jesus. But what does it mean to be the light of the world? Let me give you three things real fast, and I'm out. Light shines. Duh. Light shines. I tell you the direction I wanted to go in, but then I realized this was a little bit deeper. But do you shine? This message is kind of is almost depressing some of you. It's like, I don't know, Pastor. I don't like this one. This one's kind of in my face a little bit. You're reading from the red. I can't really argue with the words of Jesus. But do you shine? uh, So I was watching the Olympics. This has jumped in my head, which is dangerous for me to go off on a tangent. But I'm thinking about those figure skaters. Don't they shine? my girls like to watch it, and so I'm watching it with them. And some of it's fun, but I'm thinking, why? I understand the girls being glittery, but why do the guys got to shine so much, you know? Sparkly, spangly. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. I'm talking about bringing hope and life to darkness. Do you shine? Do you rejoice when things are bad? Are you a shining example? I know I can be so negative at times. I have a more of a melancholy personality, and I can kind of lean towards more the negative, and it's work for me. It's not natural for me to be more positive, but I recognize that as something that I want to be. I want to be positive, and I want to shine hope even in darkness. And when things are bad, I can tend to just get down and depressed instead of rejoicing. That's what Jesus says. He says, we need to shine. We need to preserve God's righteousness. We need to preserve holiness. We need to flavor the world with it. And one of the ways we do this is by being a light to the world and shining. And even when things are bad, the world's going to look at us even more closely and scrutinize us as believers more when things are, how do we handle temptation? How do we handle trouble? How do we handle trials? Do we rejoice? Do we lean into God's grace and let His love and His light shine through us, even in the midst of suffering? That's what it's saying here. But to go a little deeper, yes, light shines. What does that mean? It dispels darkness. You see, darkness is not the opposite of light. You've heard me say this before. It's the absence of light. It's just the natural state of things. If there was no light, there would be darkness. Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much darkness running rampant across our nation and even around this world? It's because the light is going out. The light of the church. Jesus says, you are the light. I thought He was the light. Yes, and He lives within us. And so He says, we are the light. You are the light of the world. You are the light to dispel darkness. Number four, light improves vision. It helps people to see more clearly. People are stumbling in the darkness because they have no vision. They have no hope from God. They have no example to imitate. When they hurt, when they struggle, they just do what they want or feel like doing. And that's because that's what everybody else around them is doing. When I heard about this young man who did this terrible thing in Florida, at that school, I thought, where was the light in his life? Wasn't there somebody? Wasn't there a Christian? Wasn't there a believer? Wasn't there somebody bringing him hope? And it's, again, our tendency is to point fingers and blame leaders or his upbringing. And I think about, I don't know the story. I don't know about his family, but you think about his mom or his dad or somebody who raised him, how they must feel, and people say, well, they must be the ones to blame here. But I have found that it usually goes back many generations. Because because there's no light. And I thought, where was the light? Where was the light in this young man's life? Where was somebody he could look to for hope, for truth, for righteousness? This world, they need to see somebody who is living a better life, living an overcoming life, rejoicing even in the times of trials, preserving righteousness and holiness and flavoring the world with it. The world needs to see that kind of light because they need to see clearly. They're stumbling in the darkness otherwise. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be. We're supposed to be light in this dark world. And then the last thing, light causes growth. Even in the natural world, we see this. It's called photosynthesis. It's where, even in the natural realm, the plants, they can take from the sunlight and produce that into food. Y'all have seen this before. They speed up cameras and you'll see they'll move a light around and how these plants will just follow the light. It causes growth. But it not only causes growth in plant life, it causes growth in us. I mean, did you know, you realize we take sunlight, we take light and it transfers into vitamin D, which produces bone structure. It produces growth. In the natural realm, we see this, but I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about here. We're supposed to be the ones who cause growth in the body of Christ. It's called discipleship. In the spiritual realm, we are to be light to help people to grow in their walk with God. So, who are you discipling? And again, before I point a finger, I got three pointing back at me. Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to grow? For some of you, yes, it may be right there in your own family. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, I know that's where it begins. That's where it needs to begin. But who are you discipling? Who are you providing vision for? Who are you helping them to see the light by shining? I know I'm risking becoming just an old antiquated voice, not preaching a very relevant message here today. Or maybe this is the most relevant message anyone could preach at this time. The world we're living in, the world we have built, the world we're going to leave our children, it's either going to be a dark place or it's going to be a place that shines the love, the light of God. We've got to act upon the words of Jesus, not just to lightly salt the earth. We've got to act upon these words, not hide the light of God. The world does not need to hear our most eloquent political arguments. From Christians, followers of Jesus, they need to see the love. Let me say it this way. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in you. That's what Jesus is saying here. The world needs to see him. He is the light. They need to see his love. Kind of heavy. Wow. Me, huh? Pastor, you're saying me. I'm the salt. I'm the light. No, that's what Jesus said. Let me pray for you today. You can bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. I struggled with how to end this message today because, geez, I had a whole lot more to say after that. Nobody looking around for just a minute. How many of you just, you know God was calling you to do something. Like Ronnie. In her school. You know God's calling you to do something. And I'm not talking vague here. You know he's calling you to do something rather specific. It may be serving here in the church more. It may be doing something. I hope that it's doing something else outside the church to flavor this world, to bring hope to this world. But you know, there's something specific that God has put on your heart, and you've just been kind of resistant to it. I wonder if that's anyone in here today. Just raise your hand and say, I know that God has been calling me to do something. I've just kind of been hesitant. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. This is just, thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah. How many of you in here today, maybe it hasn't been something specific, but you want to do more, but you're not sure how. But you're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit begin to speak in your heart. And if he'll just speak, you'll say, yes, I will obey. How many of you, that's you today? Come on. Amen. Here's the deal. God has already spoken his word once, and he said, go into all the world and make disciples. He has already said, be salt and light to this world. So we don't have to wonder about that. God has already said it. But how specifically? Lord, I pray upon these people that have raised their hands today. Many have said, Lord, they already know. And God, I pray that you will just give them the courage to partner with you, to take action and to do what you've called them to do. And Lord, many more have raised their hands saying, Lord, we're just not sure how to do this. But Lord, if you'll make it clear, then yes, Lord, I'll obey. Lord, I pray for each person individually. Let us take the time. Sometimes we don't know because we haven't taken the time just to stop and slow down and ask you, and then listen. So Lord, I pray that we will stop for just a moment. That Lord, we'll listen for you to begin to speak to our heart. Lord, what is it that you are calling us to do? To better preserve holiness in this nation, to flavor those in this darkness, to be light amongst the evil. Lord, what is it? How can I do this effectively? How can I do this the way you want me to, oh God? Lord, I pray that you will speak to every heart. Even this week, speak to my heart. Lord, speak to the heart of this church. What more can we do as a church in this city, in this metroplex? Lord, speak to our hearts clearly. And Lord, yes, we will obey. We will partner with you. When times are rough, Lord, we lean into your grace. We need it now more than ever. Would you stand up today and just take the hand of the person standing to your left, to your right? I don't normally do this, but I'd even ask you to cross the aisles here on the left and the right today, and let's just hold hands with one another in agreement today for our nation. Lord, your word declares that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray, seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then Lord, you will hear from heaven and that you will heal their land. God, forgive us of the darkness in our own lives. Forgive us, Lord, for hiding in the comfort and the safety of our own Christian realm. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we turn from our wicked ways and we seek your face. And Lord, we ask you humbly to bring healing to our land. Lord, one of the last things that Billy Graham said was that this nation is in need of not just revival, but another great awakening. Lord, we just echo that prayer today. Lord, we ask you, bring an awakening to this land like never before. A spiritual awakening to the truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And that this nation would truly be one nation under God and a light to the world. And Lord, we ask you to heal this land in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you're in agreement with that today, would you give God praise?